blessed and privileged as Isaac and Rebecca. And you know, they were 20 years married and they had no family. And there's a beautiful point that must be stressed, that Isaac's prayer did more to produce the son than Isaac's seed. It says that Isaac prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. And so, when you come to the sons, you notice they only cried for a son. Notice they got two sons, but what two sons they really were. Not only so, this pair, Isaac and Rebecca, they had a heritage that was incalculable, treasures temporal and spiritual. I do want you to think about this couple, their absolute nobility, the glory of their position, and then of course the great heritage that had been conveyed to them through Abraham. And then when we come to this point, this heritage that included temporal and spiritual blessings indeed. This birthright, of course, was something that God had given to Abraham. And Abraham intended this to be passed on into the progeny. And in this birthright, four main ingredients are involved. We do think that there are others, but there are four main ingredients in this birthright. We want you to see that the first ingredient, or the first thing in the birthright, was the preeminence in the family. That is to be chieftain of the clan, to be preeminent in the family of Abraham. The second thing, of course, was to have possession of the land of Canaan. That was another ingredient in this birthright. Then not only so, but one of the greatest ingredients of the birthright was to be in that prophetic, and to be in that program, or to be in that line through which the messianic promises would be fulfilled. And that possibly was the greatest one of all. Then for his spiritual happiness and the happiness of his family, in the birthright was included a priesthood and a mediation that he had between him alone and God. Now you gather these four things together and you'll find that they were the sum and substance of that wonderful birthright. First of all, preeminence in the family. Secondly, possession of the land of Canaan. That land that the Spirit of God has carefully said it was a good land and a large. A land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land in whose hills there may dig grass. And so this was a most noble possession indeed. And then of course the prospect of being in the messianic land. Oh, only spiritual people, of course, could really value and appreciate that. And then to have the priesthood, to be able to get audience with God, that was one of the great matters of the birthright. I want you to see that Esau was not a child. I want to suggest to you that possibly, like Moses, he had come to something like 40 years of age. And I noted that there is 37 years between the time that he sold the birthright and the time that he lost the blessing. Now for anyone who preaches the gospel, they will clearly see what a merciful God he was to allow him all those years to recant of the deed that he did and the birthright that he sold. But he would be in the region of about 40 years of age. He wasn't a child. He wasn't a boy with notions that are here today and gone tomorrow. He was a man in maturity and a man that was really looked up amongst the men of the land. So he was a mature man when he sold his birthright. I thought too and noted last evening that the day that he sold his birthright was a very, very ordinary day. You know, when we lose the things that are important, they're not in great crisis days. They're not in great cloudy days. They're in very, very ordinary days. Now, I don't mean to make it mean-looking, but the day he lost his birthright, and the sphere and the place that he lost it, was at a campfire, round a boiling pot, with soup and bread. There was nothing so ordinary,
There was nothing so common. There was nothing so general as that day. But within that ordinary day, that he lost everything for time and for eternity. Now I'm aware that in this room, there are all kinds of people. There are people saved a long time and they love the Lord. There are those saved a short time. And there are those not saved at all. Now I do want you to understand that this man put a price upon a thing that he never really valued. If he had known the value of it, had he been reflective and less ignorant, and had he been more thoughtful, for listen, there are more things done through thoughtlessness than there is through open apparent sin. And I appeal to you, you can lose your birthright on a very ordinary Monday, on a very ordinary Thursday, and you can lose it just in a very ordinary place. You don't need the devil with fangs or streaks of light or strong opposition. All you need is to have an appetite, an over-exaggerated appetite, and an over-exaggerated sense of self-pity. And you find that these two things brought this man right down to the level that he became. And so I speak to you tonight in all the feeling of my heart. I want you to feel for Esau tonight, just the same way as Christians feel for Jews. I want you to feel for him, for just at this moment, he lost everything. Oh, I do want you to understand. He lost it because of an insatiable appetite. Now, his was for flesh. His was for red pockets. You know, you and I have lost ground because we, on ordinary days, on ordinary Mondays when we went out to do business, and we lost some of our spiritual character because we sold something that was dear, sold it what for? To satisfy our lust and passion, to satisfy our desire for fame, to satisfy our salt-like thirst for money, and we've been bargained down and broken down, and we've sold our lives to get a bit of business. No, I appeal to you tonight. It's just on an ordinary day that these very things happen. Let it come down just a little bit. I do not want to speak on Jacob tonight, but you cannot speak on Esau without touching Jacob. I'm sure everyone has noticed. And Jacob saw talking. You never read of anyone else sowing pottage. It was as if Jacob knew the thing that Esau liked. And while he's setting the bait, and he's setting the trap, and by the way, I never for one minute ever thought that this was the first thing that that bait was discussed. I'm quite sure that Jacob knew, Isaac knew, Rebecca knew, everyone knew, that Esau counted the birthright as a cheap thing. Listen to his words. I'm on the point to die. And what is this birthright to me? What does he say? He's saying, I can't live on promises as old Abraham did. I can't live on promises as my old doting father did. He says, I need something now and here to satisfy my nature. I can't live on promises. That's what some of the brethren used to say years ago that went to work on Sunday. You can't live in air. But really what they were like to say was, you can't live on promises. I hear better than listen. I would rather trust God's promise than any firm or society or industry in this life. Is God not bigger than your business? Is God not bigger than the industry you serve? And if the language of Esau, as he says, what is the best thing to me? I cannot live in promises. My dear brethren, I do want to say this and quickly pass. If God can give you breakfast, dinner, and tea and supper, I tell you, he's not the God that we've got. Oh, I speak this to you. Do nothing that will contravene the law of God. Do nothing that will give you for years a bad bed made and a bad conscience. Do nothing. Sell nothing. This man was to root for years and years.
May God that is next to give us to understand it all happened in a very ordinary day and in a very ordinary way.
And although there were subtle influences behind it all,
I do want you to understand that this man was morally responsible in everything that he did. Another point I want to raise with you. You'll notice there seems to be a craving in the man.
Feed me with that same red pottage. You see, his name was Edom. He was red. He says, feed me with that red pottage, the colour of the earth. He says, I need to be fed with everything. I'm a thorough worldly man, and I cannot take over without worldly things. I cannot take over without worldly programs and worldly interests and worldly hobbies. I'm a thoroughgoing worldly man. And I need fed with that.
And if we need fed with it, we are thoroughgoing worldly people too. I appeal to you tonight. I tell you the features of Esau are very, very clearly marked. He was a thoroughgoing worldly man. He does a bit of exaggeration too, of course. Someone, I can't remember where I read it, it was in some French proverb or something, that an exaggeration is the first cousin to a lie. He says, I'm at the point of lie. I couldn't see that great solemn claim, that hunting sportsman-like type of person. I couldn't see him collapsing at all. I'm at the point of die. Of course, he may be taking it off his father. He was always dying too. There's some people in the hall would die. You know, you're away years before them. Always dying. The creaking doors always last the longest. Father would die. Bring him in, I'll read the will. I'm about to die. He didn't hear that, but he was still living. Oh, I'm about to die.
I think Peter felt like that when he was sinking in the water. He says, Lord, I perish.
You know, sometimes we're always perishing, and we're always dying, and we're always getting done.
And we're not really there at all. Not really there at all. There's a saying in the village amongst the miners beside us, they say you're afraid of the day you never saw. And I think it was in John Putson, the story was told of a man that fell over the house, and when he fell over on the way down, he held onto the bars that were on the window in those days. And he hung on all night, and the perspiration was dropping off him. And when the morning came, he was only 18 inches from the ground. And you'll find that, and that's what Cowper meant when he said, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with nasties and will burst in blessings on your head. And so I tell you this, Esau, you're always dying. And I'm not getting at people that have got ailments and bits and pieces that they need to go and see the homeopathy and things like that. I'm not getting at that at all. But I'm saying this, that this man was exaggerating his situation at that time. Jacob knew Esau thought about the baptized. I noticed that when the thing changed hands, the first word that Jacob ever spoke in biblical history were these words. Tell me, tell me. You know, that's still the end of the generation, right? They're still selling, buying, and selling, and getting gifts. Tell me, tell me. Oh, it is one of the best right to me. I said, Jacob, swear unto me. Swear unto me. And he swears. And he gets it. And he gobbles it. And you know the word? He eats it like a pound. As if this man had lost all his nobility and had come down and degenerated with bestial dimensions. Just wolves that enter. Of course, he is a bit of a beast, the Esau. Let's come a little closer, down into the passage again. The greatest gift of all was sold because he first cheapened it. I want to linger at that point because it's important for you.
Let me speak to the Christians first. You have got something that Abraham and Isaac and David knew nothing about. Something that David never even imagined. And something that the wisdom of Solomon could never even have calculated. You have got the grace of God. And you've got the Spirit of God. And we have gifts from God. And may I suggest to you very, very quietly, we also have the assembly of God. And there are so many other things that we could mention. And I do wish that I could get this over to you, that you do nothing to cheapen it. And you do nothing to bring it into disrepute. And you do nothing at all that will bring it into degradation. Remember, we have noble things and high things, and the greatest honor that ever was conferred upon you was the day that God granted you his free salvation. That is the greatest thing that had ever happened to any human in here. Let us see one or two things just by way of application. First of all, I want you to see he lost his birthright because of his appetite. Because he had an inordinate appetite. Because he had an appetite. Now I know that it's temporal and it's eating and it's all that that's in the passage. But I just want to simply pass it and apply it. I want to say that you and I should watch our inordinate appetite. They'll bring us to ruin. And they'll bring us down. And they'll bring in that which is commonly felt amongst us as a great weightlessness in the ministry of the Word of God. We may have this and that and the other, but it brings in an emptiness and it brings in a weightlessness. We have got appetites. Yours might be different from mine. You have desires and longings and ambitions. Remember, unless you curb it and bring it down and keep it in, it could lead you into the path of ruin. Not only so, he seemed to have that point. And then, of course, you'll notice in the whole passage there's a hastiness of judgment about it. This man came to a very, very hasty judgment as to the value of the birthright. And I never knew anything yet that was ever any good that came by a hasty judgment. Hasty judgment bring us into ruin as well. Another thing too I want to raise with you is that unreflective spirit within us that we don't take time to think over what we're doing. You will agree, I know it's an old maxim, and I don't think it's altogether an old wife's fable. But if you would just sleep on a thing in it, it's different from what it was with your eyes in the morning. What I'm saying to you is, it does well to be reflective and to think deeply about what you're doing and what you're saying and where you're going. Do nothing without a reflection. Not only so, I want you to see in this natural man a tremendous lack of patience. A lack of patience to wait. Oh, my friend, he would neither have died, and neither, my friend, would he have been anything else. Oh, the lack of patience that marked this particular man. There is one little phrase of the passage of the telling of the birthright. It says that after he had eaten, for Jacob gave him more than soup, Jacob gave him bread and pottage. And then it says he ate it and rose up and went his way that Esau despised his birthright. Now the point of this passage and the play on the words is this. He ate just like a beast. And after he had satisfied his fleshly nature, he rose up and went his way and thus he despised his birthright. What it means is this. He never gave that birthright another form. He had sold the greatest treasure. He had sold treasure incalculable. And he didn't know the value of the birthright. Is there someone in here and they're not saved? Do you know that to have salvation is to have Christ? Do you know that to have salvation is to have the Father? And you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. The Father will come and take up his abode in you. And I will come and take up my abode in you. And the Holy Spirit will take up his abode in you. And you have God's salvation is the birthright. To have God's salvation is the treasure incalculable.
Oh dear sinner, this isn't just a high escape from hell. This isn't joining a group or changing a church. This is really having Christ. This is really having heaven. And this is really having a whole Christ to yourself to enjoy. This is the big thing. Oh, the church gathering at that time and all the order, that's important. But it's nothing quite like having the baptism. Oh, tonight in the meeting, understand this. It's not joining us. We're not needing money and we're not needing members in that sense. But you are needing Christ.
So I appeal to you tonight.
Let nothing, no hobby, no habit, no friend, no nothing come between you and God's salvation. This man with the lift to cry tears. 40 years too late, he cried. 40 years too late.
Will you weep and wail and gnash your teeth too late? What in his mercy give you to know?
Oh, but Esau. Not Esau. Rosa. Wednesday. It's fine. I noticed that, first of all, it commenced him on a road in what Lord Byron would call the slippery slopes of youth. His carelessness about spiritual things will find his carelessness starts away from the spiritual thing, the salvation thing, the real thing, and the next thing. He's careless about who his friends are. He's careless on the matter of separation. Oh, said someone years ago, since the brethren spoke about that, we're not on for that here. Well, I tell you, if you're not on for that here, you're not on for it. I tell you something. His companionship with the children of Ed and the Canaanites of the land brought him into a most serious connection. And there is a flaw in his separation. And secondly, there is a flaw, thirdly, there's a flaw in his matrimonial association. These two things will bring Esau to beggary. May I suggest to you tonight, my friend, that the first thing that happens to a man when he gets the birthright and he gets blood salvation, he longs to live a separated life. He doesn't want to be in a monastery. He doesn't want to join some seeming holy orders, but he wants to live a separated life. There is a sense in which you'll have to love your neighbours. And there's a sense in which you'll need to go and knock them up and try and win them. And there's a sense in which you'll need to do them good, for does not James say, pure religion and undefiled is both Lord and the fatherless. Get rid of the fatherless, the widows and their religion, and you keep yourself unspotted in the wilderness. Now I believe that you can visit the fatherless, and I believe you can be kind to the widow, and I believe you can still keep yourself unspotted in the wilderness. And I do want you to understand that no man shall ever have way with another who shows to the world and says to the world, I need the same pleasures as you do. I need the same company as you do. I need the same program as you do. No, my friend, that will not weigh at all. We must be a separated people to God. Not just separated in that negative way, but joyfully, delightfully, exquisitely separated to Christ in deep enjoyment and love with Christ.
And feeling that man is planted by the river of God who bringeth forth his truth in his season. And though there's a flaw in his valuing of salvation, there's a flaw in his separation,
and not only so, there's a great flaw in his marriage. You know, he has two wives. He has two wives.
You know, he's not following the real line. He's really following the Nimrod line. He's really two wives.
It shows you not only his insatiable desire and appetite for food, and his insatiable desire for killing flesh, and hunting flesh, and eating flesh.
But you can see that he's not happy with the Edenic idea of marriage. One man, one woman, two wives.
And notice that these two wives of the children of Heth, even though you may be able to show that Isaac and Rebekah were not just fooling too well,
There's one thing they agreed on. For the two wives that this man married, they were a grief of heart to Isaac and Rebecca. May I say this in the passage? That can happen to anybody. For there were a better couple than that in the whole of the land, like Isaac and Rebecca. And there wasn't a better man than Job in all the land of them. And yet his heart was broken when he sat there. So I speak to you, this man, he was wrong right at the beginning, wrong in separation, then wrong in his careless association. I want again to mention that 37 years exactly, I think, grow by between the time that he sold his birthright and the time that he lost the blessing. You know, his father had grown senile. He wasn't desperately old, as patriarchs go, but his father had grown senile. And he'd got a bit dodgy. And you know, he had got to love things that he really shouldn't have cared about. Not that there was anything wrong with the venison. But you know, he too had an inordinate desire for the venison. And two scriptures are clear. It says that Isaac loved Esau because of the venison that he ate. And it says, Rebecca loved Jacob. But there was no because. Rebecca loved Jacob. I'll tell you why. Because when that boy was born, God said, the younger shall be greater than the elder, and the elder shall serve the younger. And I do want you to understand that she loved Jacob because he was the child and the son of the divine purpose. And I don't think he was prettier than Esau. I think he was very plain and would have a very distinct aquiline nose. And we look the part of the Jews. You know what I mean? And I think that looking at the two of them, I could see Esau. You know, everybody thinks Esau was just a sort of ham-fisted chap and he cared for nothing and he was rough. But you know, if you looked into Esau's wardrobe, you would see that he was a very, very dressy type of man. He says, put on, says Rebecca, put on one of Esau's goodly garments and go into thy father. Oh, he didn't always just look the rough hunter that he was. When he went out, I tell you, he struck a gay figure, was Esau. And you would have liked his tight, pale fellow, well met. Even when he was hurt, it wasn't long till he got over it. That's true. That's a lesson. If any virtue was in Esau, once he got over it, he didn't forget it. Because he forgot everything, even things that were of great value. Indeed. His father is growing old, and his father whispers to him that he's going to write his will, that he's going to give the blessing. And I do want to suggest to you now, just for a minute, in the last 10 minutes, some of the things that surrounded him losing the blessing. First of all, I read to that verse, and he so hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Esau hated him because of the blessing for which his father blessed him. Generally, when preachers are preaching on this, they show the terrible fraud that Jacob practiced upon poor Isaac. But I do suggest to you that there was more than one fraud. I would like to suggest to you that the fraud that Rebecca and Jacob practiced on Isaac is well known and well repeated. And well salted into everybody's mind, the deceitful Jacob. That's well known, that fraud. But tell me, did ever anybody tell you about the fraud that Isaac practiced on his son Jacob? You know, Isaac would well know that God had said that he longer must take the test. He went and put it to the known mind and will of God. And that's what we call in biblical language presumptuous sins. There are sins of ignorance and there are secret sins, but presumptuous sins are ones in which you run contrary to the known mind and will of God. He would love to have practiced fraud on his son Jacob. Another little point too I noticed. He thought nothing of promoting an ungodly son. He thought nothing of promoting an unworthy son. And he knew that his son was unequally yoked.
And he knew that his son had not one spiritual interest. And he knew that he had not God's spirit. And yet, he was prepared to further an unworthy son.
But every father in this meeting understands that if our sons are not spiritual,
we will spare ourselves and them and the church a lot of trouble, unnecessary trouble. Remember, this that we have, it's neither hereditary nor infectious. There are some people trying to say salvation is not hereditary, but it's infectious. It's neither hereditary or infectious. And neither is gift hereditary either. And I don't believe that overpreachship goes down through families either. That is the tragedy of the assembly.
I believe that the
sovereignty of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter overrules
the Holy Ghost.
There is a sovereignty of the Spirit in preachers, Acts 13. And a sovereignty in relation to elders
overrules the Holy Ghost. Here the Father understands that he need not reward the son. He need not shut it off. He need not give him a blessing. I tell you this, that God has got a man here, not for gift or faith or honor in the church. There's nothing in heaven, hell, or earth, or other sort.
It will not matter if you come from the Lord, or you come from the peasant parish, or whether you've been in the meeting and had a background as we've got about, or born in Israel.
So this father was prepared to advance an unworthy son. We draw the Esau play on Jacob. No one preached on that yet. We were transformed and done it yet. Esau practiced blow on Jacob. He didn't think that Esau ever got to hear the fire. And Jacob said, swear at him.
And then he made another fatal mistake. He thought that the blessing could be got without the blessing. He didn't realize that the blessing was manifested without the blessing.
I want to bring another hand to the Lord's truth. I will speak to you. You're the same man as you were so many years ago. You're leaving the same thing, going the same way. I need to change it. Change for the Holy Spirit. And he goes to know what an activity on the part of Esau.
To cry after he had sworn and eaten and swallowed and rose up in the sky,
he thought he would get. I don't believe a word of that. I believe why he wanted that simply for the
escape. I believe he had told his dead friends